We open our Bibles and turn in God's Word tonight to 2 Corinthians 13. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Our text is found in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. After establishing the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, Paul had returned a second time. He found the church at that time in total disarray. This occasioned the writing of his first letter, in which he addressed many of the sins and problems that existed there in that rather large congregation. The writing of Paul's second letter to this church reveals that many of those problems had already been dealt with. But there were still some in Corinth that continued in their sinful ways, and still some in Corinth that defied the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul himself. We read in verse 21 of chapter 12, "When I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul now in verse 2 of this chapter gives to these men in the church of Corinth a severe warning. He writes there, "I told you before and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other that if I come again I will not spare." And the "if" in that particular warning does not mean that there is not a certainty of his coming, perhaps. He writes this, "If I come again, and I will come again, then I'm going to come and confront these men that are causing problems yet in the church of Corinth. In the first four verses, Paul speaks directly to those men. But then in verse 5, he turns his attention to the congregation in Corinth in general. And he tells them now, examine yourselves, prove yourselves whether you are in the faith. And then, having challenged them to this, he states, now I pray to God that you do no evil. And then, of course, what he writes in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. And then his tone immediately changes. And he goes from admonishing the saints there to be strong to the encouragement that he gives now in the words that we're going to consider tonight. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Verse 11 is the beginning of Paul's conclusion to this particular letter that ends in that blessing that he pronounces upon the church of Jesus Christ there. And in this conclusion, he speaks encouraging words to God's people in the church there of Corinth. Despite the many weaknesses that characterize this particular congregation, Paul loved this church and yet addressed her members as his brothers and his sisters in the Lord. I've chosen this verse because it expresses my own sentiments now at the close of my ministry in your midst. I suppose I could have preached these already the first Sunday, at least technically speaking, of this month, but I chose to wait until this Sunday. Next Sunday will be the start of hearing a whole variety of different preachers come into your midst. And I trust that will be a blessing for our congregation, since most of these ministers you may not have heard before in your midst. Today marks the end of my regular ministry among you. What God's Word records here is what I want to leave with you as a congregation tonight too, as you look forward, the Lord willing, to another pastor. I'm glad when I, in my own weakness, as was the Apostle Paul, could see and witness that you as a congregation are strong in the Lord. So God's Word leaves you with a number of exhortations that express Paul's desire for the Corinthian church and my desire for our congregation here too. We consider this Word of God for a few moments under the theme of farewell desire. A farewell desire. In the first place, a loving desire. Secondly, a divine incentive. And then finally, a fond farewell. There can be no doubt, beloved saints, that this verse before us expresses a desire that the Apostle Paul had for this particular congregation. He desires that this church be perfect, of good comfort, of one mind, and live in peace. That is the desire of every faithful pastor and office bearer in the Church of Christ. But we must take note that the Apostle Paul expresses this desire by means of several different exhortations. And I use the word exhortations tonight deliberately. I do not use the word admonitions. I do not use the word rebukes. An exhortation is one that uses language that is meant to incite or encourage God's people. It gives warning. It strongly urges, but without the sharpness of a rebuke. Paul has just admonished and rebuked and even threatened the unruly and unrepentant in that church of Corinth. But he is now addressing the congregation as a whole, many of whom yet were, after all, sincere and faithful members of that church. At the same token, Paul's desire is expressed in an exhortation because there is always a need in the Church of Jesus Christ to receive strong warnings regarding what he addresses now in the words of our text tonight. That was true then, and it remains true today. These exhortations are addressed, people of God, to you and me tonight. They are addressed to you and me to be perfect, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, and to live in peace. And neither ought we to ignore the love that the Apostle Paul expresses now in these exhortations that he gives. Finally, brethren, he addresses the saints in Corinth as brethren. Brethren is an outdated old English word that was used at the time that the King James Version was written. It's not a word that really is heard all that much today, except perhaps in some of our forms. Today the word is brothers. Finally, brothers. And it's striking that the Apostle Paul, given at that time, addressed the church as brothers. As we have repeatedly said, when the apostles or even the prophets of the Old Testament addressed the church as brethren or brothers, they did not mean to exclude the sisters or the women of the Church of Jesus Christ either. In fact, the Apostle Paul today, given our own culture, would probably have written brothers and sisters in this address. But be that as it may, this is certainly a term used to express God or Paul's great love for that congregation in Corinth. He adored the saints of God there. In such love and honor, every pastor, especially one who has labored in a church as long as I have here in this place, every pastor views his fellow saints in the church as brothers and sisters in the family of God, as members together, one with another, brothers and sisters living together in the household of their heavenly Father. And we are those, therefore, who share in common the life that God has bestowed on you and me in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will find. For that reason, out of great love for the brethren there, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church: be perfect. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the Church of Jesus Christ, here in this place, be perfect. Now I realize that most often when we think of the word perfect, we think of one who is without sin. Perfection is having no sin, we would think. But that really is not the meaning of the word perfect. Actually, the word perfect means complete. What God's word in reality, therefore, is exhorting you and me to be as God's people is mature in the faith. Be what God has meant you to be as citizens of his kingdom and members of his household. Be mature, be complete, be perfect. And I'm reminded of a passage in Scripture such as Ephesians 4, where we read together in verses 13 through 15 concerning the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting. the maturity of the saints. We read in verses 13 through 15 of that chapter, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is to say, a mature human being, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every word of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Such is my desire as a pastor for you, and as my active ministry in your midst comes to an end, we pray, be perfect, be mature in the faith, grow up in your knowledge of the truth in order that you might not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that is floating around in the church world of today. The truth, beloved saints, matters. Scriptural teaching, that is, doctrine, matters. God's word and the truth it contains is not a relative thing, you know, that really has little importance for our lives in this world. So, perfect yourselves in the truth of God's word and continue to develop into complete, mature adulthood. That's the reminder now for the youth of our church too. When you have completed catechism classes, you have only begun. Paul reminds the youth of the church in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke and understood, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. After confession of faith, our youth must continue to apply themselves to the Word of God and the truth, and you must grow up and not remain immature saints in the church, interested only in the things of this present life and in the things of this wicked world. You have to grow up, and all of us are called upon, therefore, to be perfect. And we are called to be of good comfort. You know, saints of God, you and I are not finished with facing different burdens and cares in our lives. Our lives are always going to be filled with different cares, different burdens that we have to bear. Afflictions, physical, mental, troubles in the family, troubles oftentimes in the church, an increasingly wicked and antagonistic world all around us. And we need to be of good comfort. We need to be consoled, once again, by the Word of God, in the knowledge that all things work together for our good, even at times when it doesn't seem like that's the case. God sends all things for His elect's sake. And that means, of course, that nothing is ever going to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never. You as well as I are held in the almighty hand of God. And we are told that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church of Jesus Christ in this day, in our day, nor will it prevail against us as the beloved children of God either. So, be of good comfort. Do not be afraid, Jesus says to his church. I've overcome the world. If God is for you, then nothing can be against you. I'm reminded of the comforting truth that Isaiah spoke to God's elect few who were under great duress at that time in the nation of Judah. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Those are the words of God's covenant that he speaks to us. And these words God speaks to his people today just as well as he did to them at that time. "I am your God, and you are my people." And in those times of greatest need, and there will be those times in your lives, I will be there, and I will strengthen you, and I will hold you up with my right hand of righteousness. I'm always there for you, because you're my people. Be of good comfort. Beautiful exhortation that we need to hear, and we need to hear it because we, in our weakness, do not always rest in that particular strength of God's right hand. A lot of times we want to take the burdens of this life upon ourselves, and a lot of times the complaint is heard from our own lips. And God says to us, "Shh, be quiet and rest in me. I am your God. Be of good comfort." The next two exhortations are for the congregation as a whole. Paul exhorts, "Be of one mind and live in peace." Good reminders. Corinth was a mess. Contention, strife, bitter envying, and striving for mastery. The same is true oftentimes in the church today, and really even to a certain degree is true of our own denomination that's divided on a number of issues. We thank God that in the years gone by here in our own congregation, God has given us peace and unity. So God says, good, keep it that way. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. Be of the same understanding of things that are spiritual. Think the same way when it comes to truth and when it comes to godly living. And once again, beloved saints, the truth of God's word, of course, is what makes the church to be of one mind. The word of God does that. But what stands really on the foreground in what the Apostle Paul says here in this exhortation is the unity of the church. When he says be of one mind, he is thinking of the unity of the church. The members of the church must strive to live in unity. How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. We sing that together. And I am reminded once again, this time of what the Apostle Paul writes for us in his epistle to the Philippian church. In Philippians 2, verses 2 through 6, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant." To be like-minded requires of you and me love, lowliness of mind, and meekness. And that's required of us because that's the mind of Christ. And not only then is being of one mind, a matter of agreement with the truth of Scripture, but it is dealing with one another in that, in the church, in that same spirit of unity. Or as the Apostle Paul now once again writes in that passage in Ephesians 4, but this time verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. That's the next exhortation, you see, that the Apostle Paul in our text tonight gives to the church in Corinth. It is the desire of Paul. It is the desire of this pastor that the congregation lives in peace. This is not an exhortation directed at us individually, that we might dwell with peace in our hearts. Rather, God's word exhorts us here to live at peace with one another in the church. At times, Scripture does call attention, of course, to the peace that must dwell within each and every one of us. And oftentimes, it's that peace within us that can reveal itself with peace in the church as well. That's a peace that passes all understanding. This peace rests in the hearts of believers, however, even if there are troublous times. But the peace that Paul speaks of here is harmony. Harmony that must dwell between the various members that are found in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I am reminded once again of the words of the Apostle Paul, this time in Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And Paul writes this because this is the desire of Jesus Christ himself. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When peace reigns in the church of Jesus Christ, the church becomes a beautiful place to dwell in. It becomes a place of tranquility, a place of security. It's a place that attracts others into that church. It's a place where our own children now will delight to dwell and to remain. A church where there is gossip and backbiting and slander and evil speaking. It's an ugly church. It's ugly. And a church of that sort does not attract anyone. A church where the members of the church walk in love and harmony with each other reveals, well, it reveals that the saints of God there have had a taste of that peace that will exist in heaven, the place of perfect rest and peace. The church is attractive. Be of one mind and live in peace. Surely the desire of every pastor and every office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that must be the motivation of the work that is now performed by the office bearers of the church. This must be the motivation of the work of the office bearers, both in the council room when they meet together in peace and harmony and in one mind with one another, but it's something that the office bearers have to promote in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Elders and deacons, tonight, lead this church into the way of peace and unity. Do what it takes to keep the harmony that must exist between the saints of God here. Protect the sheep from discontentment. And members of the church, follow the instruction of your office bearers and strive for that unity and peace on the basis of the truth of God's word. There we have the final exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives us in the Word of God here tonight. But there's incentive. There's incentive for you and me now to obey these directives. It's a divine incentive, no doubt about it. We read it in the very end of the Word of God that we consider. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And, here it is, the God of love and peace shall be with you. Notice, Paul does not write here, keep these exhortations because the God of love and peace is demanding them of you. Well, that's true too. But such is not what Paul intends in the Word of God that we have before us tonight. He intends to give to God's saints the encouragement, the motivation, the stimulus, so to speak, to keep what he desires for them in these exhortations. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, listen, my fellow saints, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, because when you do these things, God dwells in your midst. He will dwell with you. And when we fail in these directives, well, then God just does not dwell in your midst. In fact, fail in these things consistently, and the Lord might even remove his candlestick out of your midst. God's blessings rest in the church whose members strive to keep the exhortations of the Word of God before us. And that's truly an incentive. It's an incentive because not only do each of us as individuals seek and desire to walk with God and experience his love and his fellowship in our own individual lives, but that's true of us as a church of Jesus Christ too. We want God to walk together with us as God's fellow saints. When we worship together here on the Lord's Day, when we gather in fellowship around the table of the Lord, when we enjoy the communion of the saints in Bible study, God is there. God is there. He's with us. He dwells with us in his covenant faithfulness. He shares with us his fellowship and his favor, and we dwell together with him as God's people. And God does this because our God is a God of love and peace. In God there is no disharmony. In God there is no unrest, there's no strife. He lives in himself a life of perfect peace. As triune God, the persons of the Trinity dwell together in perfect union with one another, each performing his work in perfect unity together with the other persons of the Trinity. And God is also love. There is that perfect bond of love that exists between the three persons of the Trinity within God. God the Father and God the Son, their relationship with one another, first and second person of the Trinities. God the Holy Spirit has breathed forth between the Father and the Son, the link of love that goes forth between the two of them. God's a God of love. In and of himself, God is a God of love. And that God of love and peace also reveals himself to you and to me as a God of love and peace. God, in his great love for his church, sent forth his only begotten Son, the Son of his love. And he sent that Son to come and to dwell among you and me. And Christ, out of perfect love for his Father and his perfect love for his church, has gone to the cross for us. And through his work on that cross, he saved us from the corruption of this wicked world around us. Christ laid down his life in order that you and I might be saved from our sin and guilt and having been saved from our guilt, we're reconciled to God. He makes peace with God on our behalf by reconciling us, disposing of God's anger and wrath by being a propitiation for our sins, and he makes peace between us. In fact, he makes peace with God on our behalf, so that now we live in harmony, don't we? And we live in love with our Heavenly Father. So in Christ, God reveals to you and me his perfect love, and in Christ we find that you and I have revealed to you and to me the perfect peace that is found within the very being of God himself. Christ reveals that to us. Our God is a God of love and peace. And when we as the Church of Jesus Christ are perfect and of good comfort and of one mind and live in peace, then we are a mirror of what God is as he has revealed himself to you and me. That's incentive, you see. But there's one more truth that must be gleaned from this last phrase of our text tonight. God is the God of love and peace, also sends such love and peace to the Church of Jesus Christ while the church together lives in his fellowship. In other words, we're not able to live according to the exhortations that God gives to you and me in this passage without the work of God's grace in our hearts. No doubt about that. Paul is aware of his desire that the desire of his heart for the saints in Corinth could not be achieved apart from the work of God and his grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ within their hearts. Paul was aware of that. Every pastor is deeply aware of that. None of these things could be fulfilled in your midst just because I'm standing up here and saying, hey, these things need to be done. Preaching is all powerful, perhaps that way. But if the Spirit of God is not working in our hearts, we'll never achieve what is exhorted for you and me in the Word of God tonight. The Spirit of our living Lord lives within our hearts. And as a result of that work of the Spirit of the Lord working within you and me, we receive the exhortation, be perfect, of good comfort, and so on. However, that means that the church and God's saints ought to be found in prayer. By means of prayer, we ask God for his grace and Holy Spirit to keep us in the faith, that he will do that for us. Maturity, perfection. Maturity in the faith is achieved only when the Spirit of Christ leads us into a proper understanding of God's Word. Comfort and courage in the faith is achieved only by the work of the Spirit of the risen Lord as he lives within our hearts. To be of one mind with each other requires that we have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Otherwise, we can't be of one mind. And to live in peace comes only when the peace of God, as we said earlier, has been poured out into our hearts by his Spirit. So God, by his grace, you see, sends us these things. And they come only with our salvation, no doubt about it. But having worked these in us, God now gives you and me the exhortations or the commands of Scripture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to exercise ourselves in them because these things do not come naturally to us. Our old man of sin oftentimes can stand in the way of our exercising ourselves in the admonitions or exhortations that we have before us this evening. So Paul exhorts the saints in order that they might fulfill his desires. And so also the preacher of the gospel exhorts the church in order that the church of Christ might fulfill his desire. So, also, I leave with you this word of God, beloved saints, brothers and sisters of mine, in order that you might fulfill my desire for you, but more importantly, in order that you might fulfill God's desire for you. For Paul, it was personal. He loved that church. For me, it's just as personal. Because after my years of labor here, I love this church. Paul wrote to the churches, "You are my epistle. You are my letter." Well, saints of God, you are my letter. You are a witness to the labors expended on your behalf by me and by others too. So finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Paul concludes this letter with a fond farewell to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I conclude my labor of preaching in your midst with that same farewell. Now, the word for farewell Paul uses here does not mean goodbye. We often will use those two words interchangeably with each other, right? Farewell or goodbye. But that could not be the meaning of this particular word that the Apostle Paul was using in a letter. Saying goodbye when he was not even present with his church doesn't really make a whole lot of sense when he says farewell to the church. My saying goodbye to you tonight, while still sitting among you, this time in the seats of the church, and even performing a certain amount of labors in your midst, well, would be rather awkward to say goodbye because I'm still here. The word farewell is what it says. Fare you well, or be well. I pray you well. It's really a salutation of sorts that the Apostle Paul uses here. My prayer for you as a congregation is exactly that, that God will cause you to thrive, that is, to be well spiritually. It is with a bit of trepidation that I retire, not because I feel the office bearers are incompetent here, they're not. They're fully well capable of doing their particular work in the Church of Jesus Christ, but, well, relatively speaking, our congregation is still young, and we have had not a whole lot of experience being out on our own yet, have we? If I fail to commend the church here into the hands of God, I begin to think, but they're still learning, and there's so much to do yet in the church over here. I gotta stay. Sinful reasoning, you see. That's sinful reasoning. I do trust that Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, will lead you, and he will guide you. And I take encouragement that Jesus Christ gives this word to his church. Fear not, little flock, for I am with you. So as Paul, I bid you well as a church of Jesus Christ in this place. Tonight, I rejoice with you. In reality, that is the root meaning now of that word farewell, to rejoice. And that's what I do tonight. That's what you do tonight, do we not? We rejoice in God's goodness and in God's faithfulness to us and our families and to us together as the family of God here in this place. We rejoice in the grace of God that He has given to us as individuals freely in our salvation, and that we together can live under the gospel that is proclaimed here in this place. I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice that God will continue to keep you as a congregation in His care, even perhaps if He might lead you through some hard times in the future, which He might. What a blessing to be held in the almighty hand of our God. What a reason to rejoice. So, in bidding you farewell tonight, I leave it in the hands of God. I cannot help but add that my farewell to the congregation tonight is, in fact, a fond one. It was such with Paul in addressing the church of Corinth. But it is truly the same with me, because I have grown to love you all very much. You have been my spiritual family here. For some of you, very few of you, you have been my spiritual family for 18 years. Long time. And we've been through some pretty hard times together. We've seen people come, haven't we? And we've seen them go again, even after much love was poured out upon them. The church grew, and then the church dwindled once again. And that happened repeatedly. It was not an easy road for us to travel these past 18 years to be exactly where we are here as a congregation today. And we've been through that. We've been through that together. But by and large, the time we have spent together has been sweet. I have experienced the support of a congregation that loved me, despite my weaknesses. You've loved me, and you were patient with me. That was sweet. Living together in faith, it's a sweet thing, isn't it? So my farewell tonight is with great fondness of heart and soul. And my prayer for you is that God will indeed be of good comfort, that He will make you of one mind, and that you will continue to live in peace with each other. That's my prayer. And it's my prayer for my brothers and my sisters in the Lord here in this church. Tonight, as always, we conclude only on one note. May God's name receive all the thanks and all the praise. To God be the glory. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for the many years that we could spend together as a congregation laboring on behalf of the gospel, for the many years that we could share together in the communion of the saints. What a blessed fellowship there has been. And we are thankful unto Thee that Thou wilt continue to watch over and to guide us, so that we need not fear, but that Thou art faithful to us as our God. We are thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us in His blood from the many sins that characterize us, and then having cleansed us also sanctified us to walk in a holy life and in a life that dwells among the saints. But thou continue therefore with us in this night, in this week, in the months, the weeks that lie ahead, and in the years that yet lay before us. Strengthen us in the faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.